I must say that I knew this day was coming, but I had no idea it was coming so soon. When the minister asked me last week to speak this morning, suddenly I was brought face to face with the imminence of it. When I surrendered to the Lord's call to go into the Free Church, one of the things that troubled me a little bit was the fact that I don't think I have the gift of wit that all the Free Presbyterian ministers seem to have. They are able to say very witty things in the pulpit, and our brother Ken is following right along in their train. So I was thinking perhaps of asking the minister to establish a class in how to say witty things in the pulpit. But I have a feeling it would end up in the same category as the class for ministers' wives. And if you know anything about the theological, all you know about that class meets for about 1 minute once a year and has a very simple lecture, which I'll not go into at this time. We're turning in the God's Word this morning to the 14th chapter of Matthew. The 14th chapter of Matthew. And we're going to begin reading at the 22nd verse. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Going to take our text from that last statement in the chapter. As many as touched were made perfectly whole. We know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before thee conscious of the responsibility that thy word lays upon us. We come before thee to confess that thou art our God, that thou hast brought us together this morning for the purpose of the proclamation of thy word. Lord, we ask that thy spirit might come and fill me. Pray that thou wilt give power for the preaching of the word. Grant that it might accomplish the purpose for which thou hast intended it this day. Grant, Lord, above all, that our Lord Jesus will be lifted up. Grant that the devices of men shall be put aside. Grant that our eyes shall be focused on Christ our Savior. We ask for thy power. We ask for a demonstration of thy presence in our midst. And we will praise thee for accomplishing thy purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Last November, as some of you recall, my family and I had to make an emergency trip home because of my father's serious illness. I'm glad to say that God heard the prayers of many people. My father has recovered today, and that in spite of all the predictions the doctors made, he's gone back to work. He's been working full-time since January. But when we arrived there in Maryland, I saw something that has weighed on my mind ever since. In the coronary care unit where my father lay, there was every kind of modern medical device known to man. There were constant computer readouts of vital functions. There was every kind of medication available within just a few steps to control any situation that might come up. No effort was spared in the attempt to preserve life. But in the midst of it all, we saw the impotence of man. For when we questioned the doctors concerning my father's condition, these were the type responses we got. Well, we can't tell exactly what will happen just yet. Well, we think he should be able to recover. Well, in most cases like these patients do survive. There's no way to restore lost heart function. All we can do right now is to provide support measures for the body and hope that the body will heal itself. We have no power to overcome the disease. So here were the best doctors at the National Naval Medical Center with every medical resource at their disposal, and they had to confess their inability to bring actual healing. They could deal with the symptoms, but they couldn't deal with the disease itself. How different is the situation we find here in this passage in Matthew chapter 14. For here we have a demonstration of Christ's power to heal and to save. With all the advances in modern medicine and with all the discoveries of modern psychiatry, no doctor can do for his patient what Jesus did for these people. There is no doctor alive who can make a person perfectly whole. No man can do for another man what Christ can do. For Christ's power does not seek mere reformation. It brings about regeneration. Christ does not seek merely to improve man's exterior. He converts the heart. Christ's power goes beyond the symptoms of sin to deal with the disease itself. Now, in this text, we have presented to us a clear demonstration of this power. And there are three things that are apparent in this text which we want to look at this morning. We have, first of all, the extent of Christ's power at the beginning and end of the text. For the text tells us, as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And so we see the extent of Christ's power. And then we see the application of Christ's power in the verbs of the text. For they touched him and they were made whole. That was the means through which the power was applied. And then we have the source of the power in the center of the text. It's implied here. And as we'll see, they touched Christ. Now let's look first of all at the extent of Christ's power. And I would say to you first that it was universal in its appeal. For the scriptures tell us, as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. Now there are men today seeking to restrict Christ's power to heal and to save. They would say, that man's beyond hope. There's no point in dealing with him anymore. There's no point in praying for him anymore. There's no point in talking to him anymore. This man over here, he's too far gone. He can never come to Christ. That woman over there, she's beyond hope. She'll never be saved. And I wonder how many of these people whom Christ healed that day had been given up in the same way. Given up as lost, hopeless cases, never to experience any healing. But I think they were grateful that Christ didn't give them up, because Christ healed them. And I think there's a lesson here, that no matter how far into sin a person seems to be, no matter how hard his heart seems to be toward the gospel, that we ought never to despair of that person. while he lives in this world. For all of these who touched Christ that day were healed. There was no exclusion. There was no restriction of Christ's appeal to the first 20 or the first 100 or the first 1,000. There was no suggestion here that his power was being exhausted as he dealt individually with each case. Every individual who touched Christ that day was made whole. No one was turned away. And no one is turned away today, for Christ says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Not one person who came into contact with Jesus that day went away still diseased and infirm. People who had to be carried to touch Christ went away on their own power. They didn't have to be carried back home. And just as he healed every person who touched him that day, so he saves every person today who touches him through faith. And we see that not only were all who touched him healed, but even the worst cases were overcome by his power. For all kinds of conditions were healed. It didn't matter how sick the people were, how close to death they were, how long they'd been in that condition. You notice that it says here in Matthew 14 that these people had to be brought to Christ physically. They had to be brought. They were too diseased to come on their own. Mark's gospel tells us that they had to be carried on beds. They were not able to come on their own. And I say, isn't this a picture of the sinner? He is so eaten up by the disease of sin that he cannot come to Christ on his own. He has to be carried. He has to be brought. And I say, what an act of mercy it was to bring these people to Christ. You notice that they didn't carry them to the local rabbi or down to Jerusalem to the temple to visit the priests down there. Why? Because they knew that those people had no power to help them. They didn't even carry them to the physicians. I'm sure they'd been to them many times. There was no help in them. We notice that they brought them to Christ. That's what we ought to be doing with men who are lost in sin. I hear people say, "Oh, if I can just get this fellow to hear this seminar, if I can get him to go to hear this man, that he'll be better. He won't do those things that he does anymore." There's no power in that. The power is in Christ. These people brought these diseased ones to Jesus. And I want you to notice the compassion and the urgency of the situation that they felt. Turn over to Mark, to chapter 6, and the parallel passage to the one we're considering. And look at verse 54. I want you to see what these people did. "And when they," that is the disciples who were with Christ, "came out of the ship, straightway they knew him," that is the men of that area. And what did they do? "They ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick." They ran, the scripture tells us. They ran to bring these people to Christ. It's a rebuke to us. For we who believe in Christ, we have knowledge of Christ's power to save, for we've experienced it ourselves. And yet, we look about us at men who are in the most urgent need of that power. We're not moved. Our hearts are cold. I don't think we could be described as running to bring people to Jesus. Yet it is still true. Christ is able to save them. Christ is able to save anyone who comes to him, regardless of the wretchedness of that sinner's condition. You remember when Dr. Paisley was here, and I'm very conscious of the fact that he was here only 2 weeks ago, right where I'm standing right now. But you remember when he was here, he spoke of a man who had been in his congregation for 19 years and was unconverted. Can you imagine that? 19 years under the preaching of Dr. Paisley, and he was unconverted. And Dr. Paisley said that he nearly despaired of that man. He nearly despaired that he'd ever come to know Christ. Ah, but Christ didn't despair of him. For one night after 19 years under the gospel, that man came to Jesus and was saved. And I say Christ will save you today. If you're in this meeting unconverted, if you'll come to him in faith. But not only was the extent of Christ's power universal in its appeal, it was unlimited in its scope. For the text tells us at the end that they were made perfectly whole. It is enough to say that they were made whole. But here an intensive is used. They were made perfectly whole. I say there was no limitation on Christ's power to deal with the numbers that came to him, and there was no limitation on his power to deal with each individual. He was able to make each individual perfectly whole. And I would submit that, first of all, their bodies were made perfectly whole. The healing these people received was not like that that's often produced by modern medicine. It was not an indefinite thing, hedged about by a doctor's qualifications and suppositions. Well, if this happens, then this will be true. And if it doesn't recur for a certain period of time, then we can pronounce you cured. It wasn't that kind of a healing. It was not simply an arresting of the disease. It was not simply a removal of the diseased part or a mere improvement in symptoms. These people were completely restored to full health and vigor. When Christ applied his power to heal, these men and women were left completely free of disease. But I think there's something more here than the healing of the body. I don't believe that Christ ministered to the needs of these diseased bodies without ministering to the needs of their diseased souls as well. Their souls were made perfectly whole. On several occasions in the Gospels, Christ makes it clear that he has the authority to link the forgiveness of sins with his power to heal. Turn back in Matthew to chapter 9, and we'll look at one such instance. I want to be very careful in what I say here, because there are some people who are deluded into thinking that if you're saved, if your sins have been forgiven, then you'll never know any physical sickness. So I want to make it clear that we are not saying that. But I want to look at this passage, and I want you to see that Christ makes it clear that he has the power when he heals a man to forgive his sin. Chapter 9 of Matthew and verse 2, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier, to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose, and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." So Christ makes it clear here that he links these two things. And on numerous occasions in the Gospels, he says to a person, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." And I say that that's what happened to these people. They were made perfectly whole. That's not to say that everyone who is saved is going to be free from disease. For if that were the case, such a great leader as the Apostle Paul would have missed the mark somewhere. For he reports how he was constantly afflicted by physical problems. But what I want to make it clear is that Christ did not restrict his ministry to the physical needs of men. The word that's used here in Matthew is an intensive form of the word that's used in Mark 6:56, where it says simply they were made whole. And it's the word most often translated in the New Testament to save. When it's used in connection with the healings of Jesus, it never refers to a single member of the body, but to the whole man. The gospel of Christ is not the gospel of the World Council of Churches, which seeks through social and economic reform to make man more comfortable in this life. It's not the ministry of organizations like World Vision International. When we were home in December, my father was still hospitalized for part of that time. And one evening we were visiting him. And as we were in the lounge there on the ward, someone had left the television on. And there came on, and this was on a commercial network, a program sponsored by this organization called World Vision International. I hadn't really heard of it, but it claimed to be a Christian organization. So I was interested, and I looked at it. What these people were doing was raising money. And to raise money, they showed the most pathetic scenes of starving children in Africa, people homeless in Asia, people who had no education, no jobs, no livelihood, people who barely eked out a day-to-day existence. And they were raising money so that they could send food and provide shelter for these people. But mind you, this was a so-called Christian organization. And I watched most of that program, and not one time, was there any mention made of the need for the gospel of Christ. Oh, they talked in nebulous terms about God, and so these people would know something about God. But never was one mention made of the gospel of Christ. And so they would send these people food and provide shelter and teach them how to work and earn a living for themselves. And those are all commendable things. But where would they end up at the end of all that? They'd go straight to hell. There'd be no change in their spiritual condition. I want to say that Jesus' ministry was not like that. Jesus, when he touched a person's life, he didn't leave it undisturbed. Jesus didn't just heal these people and leave their souls alone on their march to destruction. They who touched Christ went away with cured bodies, yes. But they went away with justified souls. They were made perfectly whole. So we see the extent of Christ's power. It reaches to all who will come, and it reaches to each individual, no matter how dark his heart is. But how is this power applied? We need to look at the verbs of the text, and we notice the first one. It says, they touched him. What I see here is the emphasis on the minimal action on the part of those in need of healing. You notice that their approach to Christ was entirely passive. They didn't decide they were going to get up and go see him. They had to be brought by some other person. They were entirely passive. They were not even aware that Christ was present in their region. And they may not have even known of him at all, of the power that he had to heal. But those who had experienced the power and who knew of Christ's presence, the scripture says, when they knew that he was there, they ran to get these people. So their approach was passive. But the emphasis is on what happened once they were brought to Christ. And the scripture tells that their action was of the slightest nature. They touched him. Describe what happened. Why is it not reported that they gripped his robe and hung on for all that they were worth? Why is it not reported that they wrapped their arms around his legs and wouldn't let go until he did something? Why is it not reported that they crawled after him desperately on their hands and knees, pleading for healing, much like the poor benighted souls enslaved to Rome crawl up those steps in that great city? Why is it not reported that they did these things? Because God wanted to emphasize that man's role in all of this was insignificant. A touch is one of the slightest human actions. Sometimes it's just a split second of contact. If you're in the meeting today unconverted, you ought to rejoice that Christ requires no heroic action of you in order for salvation to come. All he invites you to do is to come and touch him by faith, and he'll save you. But we ought not to infer from this touching that this was a half-hearted action. This wasn't a gamble. These people weren't saying, well, I'll touch him and we'll see what happens. I don't know, maybe nothing. But we'll try it anyway. I shudder when I hear people invite others to try Jesus and see if they like him, like he was some commercial commodity. That's not the gospel invitation. The gospel invitation is to come to Christ in faith, believing that he can help you. These people touched Christ because they believed in him. They believed he could heal them. What is it he said to the woman who came behind him in chapter 9? And she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And she was made whole. And what was it that he said to her? Thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. The late American preacher George Purvis put it well when he said, it was a simple thing to touch the hem of Christ's garment, and yet the very simplicity of the act attests the strong confidence these people had in his power, that just by touching him, they could be made whole. The Bible is emphasizing here that the healing was not to be attributed to anything that men did. And so it is with God's salvation. The slightest action, coming to touch Christ by faith, brings God's salvation. And against the slightness and insignificance of man's action, we see the awesome power of Christ himself, the God-man. For there was maximum power on his part. You notice the verb is passive here. They were made whole. If you heard Dr. Paisley preached last Sunday evening at the university, you know that there are no accidents, even in the words of Scripture. They were made whole. Why is it chosen in the passive voice? I think the emphasis here is that this action that they needed so desperately had to be performed by someone outside themselves. They could not make themselves whole. They could not, by an act of their own will, heal themselves. They required somebody else to minister to them, to make them whole. And so the focus is on the activity of Christ. Christ exercised his power to restore diseased bodies to full strength. And what is the message? The message is that apart from that power, these people had no hope of deliverance from disease. For them, it was a matter of Christ's power or continued disease and certain death. Is it not the same situation sinners face? Is it not the same situation you face if you're in this meeting today without Christ? If Christ doesn't make you whole, you'll never be made whole. If Christ doesn't free you from bondage, you'll continue in bondage. But there's a more serious consequence in view for you. For you see, a person's physical suffering from disease is terminated at death. But if you're not delivered from your bondage to sin, you will never cease to suffer all the pangs of God's wrath. Just as there was only one way for these people to be freed from disease, so there is only one way for sinners to be delivered from darkness. Christ must save them. But let's come now to the center of the text, and we'll see the most important thing, for it is the source of the power. And this text in Matthew, the object of the touching is merely implied. But in Mark 6 and verse 56, we see it expressed. For the scripture says, as many as touched him were made whole. Now I know that some could argue here that what is really meant is that this is the hem of Christ's robe that they touched. And I suppose that that could be argued from the language. That's what the people wanted to touch, certainly. We have that clearly. And just in passing, we ought to consider the humility of those people in asking just to touch the very fringe of his garment. They didn't demand that Christ pay attention to them, that he notice them, that he speak to them, that he get them up and strike them on the head like so many of our modern day healers do. They didn't demand that. All they asked was that they could touch his robe, because they knew that he was so powerful that if they could just touch his robe, they would be made whole. But was there really divine power in the clothing of Christ? Now, one man has made a lot of money off a book called The Robe. And the papists would have us believe that they have the actual robe in which Christ was buried. It must have its own power. For if one goes to see it when it's displayed, he gets an indulgence for a certain amount of time off from purgatory. Imagine the folly of that. The power was not in the robe of Christ. It was in the person of Christ. These people wanted to touch Christ's robe because in touching his robe, they were touching him. Now, if I come up to you and tap the shoulder of your coat, you would say, "Who touched me?" Imagine the folly of my saying to you in reply, "Oh, I wasn't touching you, I was just touching your coat." When we touch someone's clothing, we are touching that person. Now, who was it that these people wanted to touch? Christ was the one whose birth had been announced by angels. His ministry had been foretold by John the Baptist, the great prophet. His preaching was with authority, not like that of the scribes, the Pharisees. His power to heal was a matter of fact already. And his prerogative to save had been established beyond all doubt. His fame had spread across the whole region, and people flocked to see him. And his foes, and he had them by this time, conspired to stop him. These people wanted to touch Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I think they believed he was the Son of God. They were not Israel's leading scholars, no. But they knew something. They knew that Christ had power which all the scribes and rabbis lacked. He had the power of God. And for him, no task was impossible. No case was too hopeless. No man was too sinful. And I say that you must touch Christ today if you're not converted. That he is the one you must touch if you would be delivered from the darkness of your sin. But this moment, you are in the same situation these people in the text were in. You've been brought close to Christ. So close you could reach out and touch him. Someone's had compassion on you perhaps and has brought you into this meeting. Will you touch Christ today? There's one more thing we need to see. For there's a great tragedy in this text. Yes, in the midst of all the healing, there is a great tragedy. Look at verse 35 of Matthew 14. And do you notice what it says? They sent into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. I think that that word is there for a reason. They brought unto him all that were diseased that they could find in that area. And they brought them all to Christ. But how many were healed? Verse 36 tells us, as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Do you know what that says? It struck me very forcibly when I thought on this. Here is the tragedy. Not all who were brought were healed. Only as many as exercised the faith to touch Christ received Christ's power. Now think of the tragedy of that. Here were people who were hopelessly diseased. But when they were put in the presence of Christ, they wouldn't touch him. Why? I don't know. Perhaps they thought if they kept following the instructions of a physician that one day they'd be able to get up off their bed. Perhaps they thought that he didn't really have the power, that it was useless. I don't know, but I see in this text that there were some who were brought, who went away, who were carried away, still in disease, still in sin. All the diseased were brought, but only as many as touched Christ were made whole. But now listen, how much more tragic will it be for you who are unconverted to be brought so close to Christ as you are today, yet to go away without touching him? Christ is able to save you today. What's more, he is willing to save you today. I can't conceive of a person being that close to Christ and going away. Will you come to Him today? Will you touch Him by faith? Or will you go away, still dead in your sins? And listen, with the thinnest strand of life between you and the wrath of God. These are solemn moments in this meeting. I fear when I see people come into these meetings week after week after week and sit under the sound of the gospel, and they go away without Christ. They're so careless about their soul's welfare that they'll go away saying, maybe next week I'll be saved, or next month, or I know I ought to be saved, but not today. How many times has the minister of this congregation said from this pulpit, the only opportunity to receive Christ, which is guaranteed to you, is the one you have right now. You're not guaranteed another. I say, don't be a part of the crowd that went away without Christ. Won't you come today? What is it that keeps you back? Why do you delay? For delay, where the salvation of the soul is concerned, fatal. Only fools delay. I implore you to come to Christ today, and in the words of this text, be made perfectly whole. Let's bow our heads in prayer. In just a moment, we'll dismiss the meeting in prayer. These are solemn moments. I believe that God gave me this message for a purpose. I believe that perhaps there are people here without Christ. I implore you to come and speak to me, or to Mr. Orr, Mr. Tice, who are here, Mr. Allison. I'd love to help you. We're your servants here for Christ's sake. I implore you to come and speak with us as you leave. We'll stay here all day if we have to. If you've wandered away from Christ and you're backslidden, won't you come back to Him today? Trust that you will. Don't go away without Christ. Our gracious Father, this is Thy word that we have proclaimed today. We ask that Thou wilt take away all of the chaff and all of the uselessness of man's words, and establish the authority of Thy word. Grant, dear Father, that Thy Spirit may come down in power. Lord, we pray for those in this meeting who are in agony because they know not Christ. Pray that they will come to Him. Lord, may Thy Spirit do His work in their hearts and call them to Christ. Thank Thee for the time we've spent together worshiping Thee. And we ask Thee that Thou wilt go with us this afternoon, that Thou wilt make this indeed a Sabbath to our souls, that Thou wilt help us to fix our minds upon Jesus. Grant that in Thy will we shall be brought back together this evening to once again worship together. We pray now that Thy Spirit shall go with us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray.